And thank you so much, Malia. Beautiful special number. Thank you so much for that. And the offertory as well tonight. That was so pretty, Lauren. Thank you so much for that. I hope, by the way, that everybody's noticed that Lauren is not sitting alone on the church pew over there. She is not. She's with a young man named Jeff that she met. Both Lauren and Jeff are students at Bob Jones University. Lauren, you're in your junior year coming up. Boy, it just seems like you were in the youth group. Can you believe that? Junior year. What year are you, Jeff?
Junior
as well. So both are juniors. All right. That's good. That's good. I don't know. I feel like informing Jeff about the rule. Do you even know what the rule is? See, there's a rule, Jeff. Here's the rule. You don't take our young people out of Hendricks County permanently. Okay? They can go off to college somewhere. That's fine. But when they're done with college, they always return right here. Okay? You know, because there's no other churches in the country worth being a member of. Okay? And is that a good rule, folks? Is that a good rule? Yeah, I think that's a great rule. So just come right back here when all is said and done. I'm not predicting anything, by the way, because I don't know nothing. Take your Bible with me tonight. Open to James chapter 4. I think that's a great rule to have. And we're so proud of all of our young people. Just proud of them. I told the teens, 10 of our teen boys, we were on our teen trip up north. I take two trips with the teens per year. One is usually a camping type trip with the boys, and then one is that legendary Chicago trip, that just legendary. That's with all of our young people, usually a group. It's been, I think, as big as 40 or 50 teens on that trip to Chicago, and that all-day trip, that's a great time that we have. I get to go on just about two trips with the teens, but I was with our boys this week, and I was reflecting on not only the boys in our youth group, but also the girls, because we have wonderful and godly young ladies in our youth group, of whom I am so very proud as your preacher. And I said to the group as I was preaching in the last service that night on the camping trip on Saturday night, the last service before Sunday, I was preaching to the group and I told them, I said, this is the best group of young people that I have ever pastored. I have been 16 years in full-time Christian ministry. I began in my first church. I was 21 years old. Actually began, the pastorate of there, 21 years old, and had young people in that church and young people in the church up north, and then now here at Faith Baptist Church. And this particular moment in our church history is, for me, as I compare to my life, the moment when I've seen that we have, in my opinion, for me personally, the best group of young people that we've had, that I have ever had personally as pastor. I just want to say I am as pleased and proud of our teens as I could possibly be. I was visiting out to a lady who visited our services last week, and I went to see her and her husband. We were visiting there, and I said to her, they have some teenage kids. I said, this is the moment to get your kids in the youth group of Faith Baptist Church. This is the moment. I don't know of where else this is happening, but we've got kids who love God. We've got kids who are serious, I mean genuinely serious about the Lord. I shared this with my Sunday school class or someone this morning. The fact that I didn't require them to have devotions, and yet when they got up in the morning, without my even being there, I might have been outside the cabin, they got up a little later, but when I'd come in, they didn't know I was going to see them do this, but they were reading their Bibles on their own. Well, thank God for that. And you don't see that just every day, and so I want to be an encouragement and say, I'm extremely pleased at the condition of our young people. Now take your Bible, James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. We'll begin our reading at verse number 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. The most popular sin tonight, the sin that probably you have committed this week, the sin that I will openly confess that I have been a partaker of this week. James chapter 14. Begin reading at verse 13. The Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now pause with me, please. The verse number 13 is not a criticism of preparation and planning. Please understand. I've heard some preachers say that it's sinful to forecast into the future or to make a plan for the future. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches that making a plan is a sinful habit, but you ought to say, if the Lord will. In other words, whatever plans I make for my life, they are contingent upon if the Lord will. And it may be that I will make a plan and have my heart set on a particular course of action. And then the Lord will say, no, that's not my will. And at that point, I, rather than buck the will of God, which we spoke about this morning, rather than buck the will of God, if at a particular juncture in life my plans are not coming true as they are, as I had envisioned them, then I submit to God and I alter my plan. There is nothing wrong with pre-planning. There is everything wrong with not acknowledging God in your plans. And by the way, he uses the example, and this is not the message tonight, but he uses the example of business. There is a temptation in things that are... Could you turn me up just a little bit, Don? Just a little bit. There's a temptation in things that are financial to elevate them above consideration of the will of God. Hear me and hear me, please. Money is not the most important goal. And I have seen people make decisions based upon financial advantage alone that ultimately ended in the ruination of their home, their family, their kids, and their marriage. And let me say that to make a decision based on money alone, I believe, is a sin against God. The Bible is very plain. We ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, verse number 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. In other words, these plans that have been made apart from God, ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Verse 17 is our text tonight. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin ultimately ruins lives. When I make that statement, your mind may go to think about the drunkard maybe that you dealt with last month at our Good News Mission service. Some of you who have attended that monthly service from time to time, when I say the word sin ruins lives, you have a picture in your mind of some men seated together in that little chapel at the Good News Ministry Mission on the east side, and you see the fact that these men have been haggard by their sin, that these men have aged prematurely, that many of these men have jitters and shakes because of the sin they've been involved in. Maybe it be alcoholism or drug addiction, whatever it may be. And you look at that and you say, yes, preacher, you're right. Sin ruins lives. Now hear me, it always does, but that's not the kind of sin we're going to talk about tonight. I could talk about this evening the young man that I knew in my first church in North Carolina. A young man whose family was a Christian family, but who became rebellious against the teachings of his parents and ultimately became a cocaine addict. I would say tonight, and by the way, when I was visiting several weeks ago in North Carolina and doing a sermon, a funeral down there for a family in that church, I inquired about the condition of that young man. There was no one that I knew down there who could tell me where he ever ended up. But one of the last mental pictures I have of this particular young man who grew up in that church, now it had been for years a troubled church, but when I came as pastor, he was probably in his middle teen years. One of the last mental images I have of this young man before he went off to prison was of him seated in a holding room of a jail, the county jail, and I had been called down there by his parents, and the sheriff let me into the holding room, and I remember seeing the boy sitting on a bench, a little bench, and I was sitting there with him, just me and him in this room, and the boy began to shake frantically. He was high. He was on something. He'd been caught for being on something, and I tried to talk to him, and he could sort of talk, but then not really talk, but then sort of talk, kind of an in-and-out thing. And I'll never forget the moment that that kid thought that he had a grain of cocaine either on his fingers or somewhere, and that grain of cocaine had fallen onto the floor. I will never forget as long as I live watching a 15-year-old young man get down on his hands and knees in a filthy, dirty holding room of a county jail and get down and begin to frantically lick the floor seeking a grain of cocaine that he imagined had fallen there and cry as he licked the floor looking for another high. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a way to destroy your life. But tonight we're not going to emphasize that. I could emphasize this evening the tragedy of the teenage boy in Plainfield. By the way, I hope you shed a tear about that. If you really thought about it, I don't see how you could help but to shed a tear. 18-year-old boy in Plainfield who had everything ahead of him in life. I don't know that he had any contact ever with this church or any of our students. I haven't heard any stories. No one's come to me with any information like that. 18 years old and ended his life in an instant because he was drinking. His blood alcohol level was shockingly over the legal limit. By the way, 18, it was illegal regardless of what it was. Let me just pause here for a moment. I want you to disconnect yourself from the family about which I'm speaking right now because I mean them no ill, okay? I'm talking to you, not them. If the shoe fits, however, wear it. Any family that promotes social drinking, preacher, what do you mean promote social drinking? I'm talking about has booze in their house. I'm talking about has it up in the refrigerator. I'm talking about the kids know that occasionally mom and dad tip the bottle a little bit. That occasionally a mixed drink is served. I'm talking about the mentality that says, well, it's okay to drink in moderation. And so maybe stores that up in the house. May I make this statement, mom and dad? If you would please, when you go home, if that's your case, if you're unwilling to pour out that booze from out of your refrigerator, if you're not going to get rid of it, then I want you to do this for me so that we can have you labeled tonight. Take a black magic marker, a permanent black magic marker. Then I want you to write the word fool, F-O-O-L, across your forehead. Because what you are teaching your children by the ridiculousness of even social drinking is absolutely something that can lead to their death, damnation, and destruction. And I'll say this, that 18-year-old got liquor somewhere. Preacher, should we be mad about it? We better be. But we better check our own lives. We better check our own backgrounds and make sure we're right. Don't you dare fall prey to this modern mentality that says a little bit is okay. God help us. A young man gets behind the wheel of a truck, drives at breakneck speed. They don't know how fast, but said it had to be awfully fast. And then in a moment meets with a tree as he careens off of the road. And they say that the truck exploded instantly into flames. That young man was in eternity. There is no question tonight but that you would agree with me that sin ultimately destroys a life. Well, preacher, these are awful things. Boy, I'm glad I don't drink. Preacher, I'm glad I've stayed away from drugs. Preacher, I'm glad I've avoided illicit sex and those things that rob one of their purity and their character and their decency. Preacher, I'm glad for parents that have protected me. And I'm glad for a church where I've heard the truth. And boy, it's a good thing my life is on safe ground because, after all, I'm not going to do all those wicked things. I'm safe. May I say tonight that you're not safe. You're not safe. Look back at our text verse. Verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now look this way, please. It is a sin to get drunk. It is also a sin not to do right. It is a sin to do drugs. But it is a sin to fail to do what God would have you to do. It is a sin to commit illicit sex or fornication or adultery. But ladies and gentlemen, it is also a sin to fail in that which is right. And the devil so often would deceive us and tell us we're all okay as long as we're not doing this list of things that we know to be grievous sin. And if he can convince you of that tonight, he can derail your life and you'll never be used by God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right. The neglect of good is as fatal as participation in that which is bad. Failure to consistently do right ends in ultimate ruin. He said, "Preacher, what do we need?" Well, we need three things tonight. Let me give them to you. Number one, we need a knowledge of good. A knowledge of good. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. Now, I'm not talking about avoiding the bad. You know all about that. You don't drink. You don't do drugs. You're not dishonest. You don't commit fornication. You avoid trashy music. By the way, you stay away from rock music and rap music and country music. You've heard it all. You know what to avoid. But do you know what to do? A big problem, I think, is this. People get the idea that their Christianity is wrapped up in what they avoid. May I make this statement? Your active service for Christ is not primarily what you have managed to avoid or sidestep. Your active service for Christ is what you do, how you serve Him, the things you're actively involved in. Someone said, "Okay, preacher, well, that's good to know. I'll avoid the bad." Now listen. I'm not talking tonight about moral neutrality. See, preacher, what is that? Watch me, and I want everyone listening. This is where somebody might get mad. There is a mentality abroad in Christianity that says this: as long as something is morally neutral, it is okay. And so what our young people do sometimes, and by the way, I've seen older people who have authority problems, they're guilty of this as well. They try to say, "Well, Pastor Monty, there is nothing wrong with this, 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 and this." And they present something to me and they say, "Pastor, this is morally neutral. It is acceptable in my life because it is morally neutral." Now follow me, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. The standard that God would have for your Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, is not moral neutrality. It is positive. It is doing that which is good. To him that doeth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is not a matter of moral neutrality. So somebody will come to me and say, "Well, Pastor," and by the way, this is just funny. It's not ours kids that do this. They'll come and they'll say something like this. They'll say, "Pastor, I'm going to listen to such and such music. After all, there's nothing wrong with it." Pause for a moment. The very fact that you have to inform me that there's nothing wrong with it is indicative of the fact that you know there's something wrong with it. And you come to inform me that there's nothing wrong with it because you want me on your side. And if I will say, "Oh yes, there's nothing wrong with it," then in addition to your saying there's nothing wrong with it, though you know that there is, you can then say, "And the preacher said there's nothing wrong with it." My question for you tonight is this: not what is wrong with it, but what is right about it. You see, if the devil can get you in your life centered into this concept of moral neutrality, you will never be on the cutting edge of service for Jesus Christ. In fact, you will always be situated just as close to the world as you can possibly be, right on the borderline, and completely ineffective in serving God. The question is not what is wrong with it. The question is what is right with it. Neutrality is not the standard of something being morally acceptable. Things that are just okay often become the enemy of things that are good. Now let's do some meddling, folks. Remember, he said, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's meddle now. Someone will come to me and say, "Pastor, there's nothing wrong with television." And I agree, the television is an appliance. It is an appliance. It is probably the most misused appliance that is in your home, but it is an appliance nonetheless. They will go on to say, "Pastor, there is nothing wrong with watching thus and such television show." Now, I'm really not a fan of any particular television show. I love to watch sports, but I'm not a fan of any particular television show. But someone will say they're a fan of, someone name a popular show. Law and Order. I don't believe I've ever seen one episode of that show. What is that one, that soupy, syrupy thing that was on that then it got canceled and everybody cried because it got done with? Oh, do you watch it? Friends. I was really fishing for that one. Law and Order. Okay, well, it's better than over here. I would have got the Dick Van Dyke Show, all right? Pastor Falls. That is, by the way, that is the chink in his armor. That is his weakness, is the Dick Van Dyke Show. I'm not even going to address it. All right. Someone will say there's nothing wrong with such a show. Let me ask you a question, though. How many of us are wasting our time on what we perceive to have nothing wrong when there is a choice we could make to do something good? Now watch what I'm about to say. I'm going to revolutionize your thinking. In fact, this is going to bother some of you. How would it be if the next time, and I'm just using TV as an example, there are many examples we could use. How would it be if the next time we were about to sit down in front of the TV, if all of a sudden, before we got the flipper thing, you know what I'm talking about when I call it the flipper? The remote, okay? The flipper, okay? It flips the channels. Before you pick that up, what if you thought to yourself, wait a minute, I could read 2 chapters of the Bible? Good night! Pastor, it never dawned on me. Can I let you in on a secret here, folks? I preach that you should have devotions in the morning. Is that a good idea? Amen. I preach you should have devotions in the morning. Guess what? You can even read the Bible in the afternoon. Do you know that? It is possible. Now, this is radical. It is possible to read the Bible at night, in the evening. And this is even more radical. Now, watch this. Oh, folks, guess what? It's possible to read the Bible for enjoyment. Ooh, what a concept. What if you said, I'm going to read the Bible rather than turn on the TV? Watch. You have obeyed the verse because the Bible says, him that knoweth to do good. Now, here's my burden with the message. Many of us live a mediocre life because the choices of our life are mediocre. You're not necessarily heading down to a local bar and boozing it up. You're not shooting up with heroin in a dark alley somewhere, and thank God you're not. You're not involved in illicit sex somewhere, but everything that you do bring into your life is so blasé, it is not strongly positive, it is maybe some of it barely acceptable, some of it not really acceptable, but you import it in, and all of a sudden decision after decision after decision is made on the ground of what we call moral neutrality, and life goes by decade after decade after decade, and you find your life and service for Christ ultimately a mediocre thing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the point is, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That means in my mind I have to recategorize some things. Maybe I need to say that there are certain activities that ultimately are a time waster. And I must not let that which is a time waster or less significant interfere in those things that are positive and good. And I must always in my decisions tend toward those things that are positive and good. Now, you say, preacher, what is your sin you're going to talk about tonight? Here it is. My sin is the same as yours. Frequently making wrong choices when I have to choose between the good and the best, or between what we view as neutral and what we view as good. Let me give you an illustration. I have consciously, and done this now for several months, I have consciously made a decision that I will not. Now, I like to watch in the morning that the Today Show, okay? I just like that Matt Lauer and Katie Couric. I like it when they take Matt Lauer out somewhere in the world and he gets lost in the jungle somewhere. And I just enjoy that. That's the news show I watch, okay? That's the news show I watch. I made a decision several months ago. I will not touch the TV control until I've had my personal time with God, at least 1 hour with God. But somebody out there is going to say, oh, but Pastor Monty. And by the way, this is what I would have said a few months ago. Well, I'm the pastor of the Great Faith Baptist Church of Avon, and if anybody in the world needs to stay informed, on the cutting edge of news that only Katie Couric can deliver. It is the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. Because after all, I've got to be able to get up in my pulpit on Sunday and tell everybody how to think. And so I need to analyze what's happening in the news. I need to look at it real carefully and watch the Today Show to find out all about it. Well, it's not bad to be informed, to read the paper, to know what's going on. There's nothing wrong with that. But wait, it's easy to use something like that to get in the way of Bible reading, and then to snap on that television set, and they're talking about the latest diet fad, and you know how I like fad diets. I'll tell you, the day comes when somebody invents something that you can eat and lose weight with. That man is going to be richer than Bill Gates. This country will buy that. We're all looking for that. And they bait us in on the news. They say, brand new diet guaranteed to lose 50 pounds in 10 minutes. Just try this out. And they bait us in. And then, by the way, they always put that 2-minute segment at the very end, so you've had to watch the entire thing. Now watch what I'm saying. There is nothing wrong with being informed about the world's events. But hear me, when that item gets in the way of what is best, which is the Word of God, I have chosen poorly. What I'm saying tonight is this. It is not a matter of saying you won't know of the things that are taking place in the news, or you won't participate in relaxation, or there cannot be a moment of letting your hair down, and by the way, not in a sinful way, but just a moment of calm. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying tonight is all of us are faced with choices. Why don't we choose that which is the best, rather than always seeming to choose that which is the most mediocre? Let me give you another example. And let's talk about a secular example. Somebody said, Pastor, come on, what do you ever do anything for entertainment? Surely, everyone here does. But even in that realm, you have choices. How much better it would be to read a book. Boy, by the way, that is an amazing concept today. People are so plugged in. We live in the information age. I'm going to complain a minute. We live in the information age, and people are dumber, in my opinion, than they've ever been. Fence, post, doorknob, stupid. It's out there, folks. It's out there. Well, Pastor, they're reading everything on the internet. I know of no source of more stupidity than the internet. No source. No. Are you backwards? No. I'm just leery of people who can't get their stuff published on paper, so they send it out electronically. I'm leery of people like that. They don't strike me as being very, very smart. Now, I'm not anti-technology, but I do believe the last significant advance of technology was the pause and serve feature on coffee makers. There has been nothing important happened since that discovery. I firmly believe in that. But what I'm saying tonight is this. We're so oriented toward a screen. What would it be if we just shut that down and took a book of good quality and read it? When we were visiting, our Best Years Fellowship was visiting up at the Billy Sunday Museum. I just marveled at this. They took us to the Billy Sunday's home, and we saw his house, just a little humble house there in Winona Lake. We went upstairs into the house, and there was a little office room kind of around the bedroom area. There was a little office room there, and there was a desk, a writing desk, that would have been about the size of this pulpit, essentially shorter than this, but roughly about the size of this pulpit. There was a little writing desk, and the man who was giving the tour, lady, I can't remember which thing, maybe it was the lady upstairs, the lady giving the tour upstairs said something like this. She said, now, this is the desk where Mrs. Billy Sunday wrote her correspondence. And she said, remember that Mrs. Billy Sunday planned all of the Billy Sunday revivals sitting right at this desk. And she wrote letters and arranged his schedule. And it was at his desk, at this desk, that she planned the revivals that ultimately ushered a million souls into the kingdom of God. And the lady said, can you imagine, folks? She planned that entire ministry and all its crusade work. And she didn't even have a laptop. You know what Mrs. Sunday had? She had smarts up here, common sense, and a will to work. I'm not saying I'm against the technology, but I'm saying this. We would be wise to back away from some of these things that flash and beep. And by the way, growl at you. I have never had a book that I was reading, all of a sudden something pop up in a book and say, you have performed an illegal action. I'm tired of that, by the way. Being accused in my own office of breaking the law. Not even understanding what kind of law I have broken. All of it unintentional. You have informed. And then it says, as if it's punishing me, we're going to have to turn it off now. How irritating to have a piece of equipment slap you on the wrist and in, for your punishment, so that you just feel bad about what you've done, which you don't even know what it is. For your punishment now, we're just going to be shutting down. Why don't you just go sit in the corner for a little while and think about all the things you've done? Never had that happen with a book. All right, folks, all I'm saying is this. Oftentimes we let those things that are not important come in to take the place of that which is good. We should do that which is good. And as I said a moment ago, morally neutral things are usually only really morally negative things. We need a knowledge of good. You preach what is good. Well, let's just pause there for a moment, give you some things that are good. Now listen. Somebody said, Pastor, I need to mow my lawn. I think you should mow your lawn. I don't think you should mow it Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Well, Pastor, that is the only time I have. Baloney. Liar. You're lying through your teeth. Listen, I don't ever mow my lawn Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Never do. You say, why? I'm here in church. Now listen, here's why. That is something good. Do you know to go? Is going to church good? Usually, okay. Depends on the sermon, somebody said. All right. Going to church is good. Now follow me on this. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you know what my yard tractor is equipped with and yours is equipped with it too? Have you ever seen headlights? There are headlights on lawn tractors. You say, Preacher, why is that? So you can go to church on Wednesday night and come home and mow it in the dark. But you've done that which is good. Him that knoweth to do good. Now let me ask you a question. Just a question. Is Sunday school good? Amen! Sunday school is good. Well, I can't get up that early. You could if you were going to Disney World. You could if you were meeting with Ed McMahon concerning the Publishers Clearing House sweepstakes winner who, according to the latest mailing, has been not located but lives somewhere around Avon. How many got that? You got? Am I the only one? Wait a minute, are you serious? I'm the only one? Honestly, I got a letter from the Publishers Clearing House. And it said that they're trying to search for the winner with the numbers. Y'all didn't get that letter. Listen, my completed form with magazine order, because you don't win unless you buy something, don't believe them, is sitting on my desk. Well, you say, why, Preacher? I want to build a new gymnasium over here. Are you serious? Nobody else got that? Let's get that in the mail. Where in the world? Oh, here's where I was going. You just got me so excited all of a sudden, I completely lost track of the sermon. Here's where I'm going. The truth of the matter is, we could get up if we wanted to get up, and him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's not, you know, we know what we should be doing. We're just hesitant sometimes to do it. Now, we need to know what's good. I hasten number two. We need a will to choose what is good. Look at back at the verse 17 again. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, and doeth it not. That phrase is reflective of will. Not only do I need to know what is good, but I need a will to choose right. Now follow me please on this. Ability is not the problem. I am able physically to do what God requires me to do. If God says going to Sunday school is right, and there may be some people with physical limitations, I understand, but you're here tonight, you're in good body, and by the way, some folks with physical limitations, it amazes me that they can't get to the house of God, but they're in every restaurant in town. Okay, come on, folks, come on. How come we get so lame when it comes to church? Oh, Pastor, I thought I had just a smidgen of a fever, so I thought it would be best to just wrap up in a bunch of blankets and have my wife fix me some chicken soup and watch the football game. You know, we make excuses. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, doing good is a matter of the will. Watch me. It's not my ability. I have the ability to do what I think is important. May I say this? Every able-bodied individual in this room, you can do what is really important. You make conscious choices to do what is important every day. And to be honest with you, you can choose and you can exercise your will. And it is not a matter of I'm not able. Oh, well, Pastor, now I could do this, this, and this, and this if I had more time. Now follow me on this. The truth of the matter is everyone in this room has the same amount of time in a given day or given week as does the next guy. Why does the one guy serve God with his time and the other neglects it? It is a matter of priority. And the guy who is consistently choosing to do that which is right, knowing that to choose otherwise is to sin against God, the guy that is consistently choosing to do that which is right is investing his time in something that is eternal and something that is important. And the other fellow is twiddling his thumbs in an easy chair somewhere, sitting there watching questionable television or videos and saying to himself, "Well, this ain't so bad. There's nothing wrong with this." Well, the whole world goes to hell. We'll one day stand before the Lord with how we invested our time. It's not a matter of ability. We have the ability. May I say, not only is ability not a problem, but grace is not a problem. Some people said, "Oh, if God would only give me the talent so that I could do so and so." May I make this statement to you, please? Grace is not a problem. The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now listen. How many things can I do through Christ? How many? All. Anything that is good. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now watch this. Is it legitimate then to say that I am too tired to get up for Sunday school? No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you say, "Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand how late I was out and all the issues. I'm just going to sleep in. Follow me." There may be some times of difficulty, but even then, have you ever put the grace of God to the test and said, "Yes, I'm weary, and yes, I'm tired, but this is right, and I'll be there, and God, give me the grace"? May I give a guarantee from the Word of God that God will give you the grace and the strength beyond anything you thought possible, and you'll make it through that day blessed by God. It is a guarantee. Folks, listen, I believe the Bible over your excuses. By the way, don't you call my God a liar. Don't call my, "Oh, Pastor, I can't. There's no way in the world I could do that. I just can't. Don't call God a liar. Somebody said to me, "Pastor, I can't tithe." "What do you mean you can't tithe? Are you physically incapable of writing out the check? If that's your difficulty, call me, please. Be happy to help you with the pen. I'll do everything but sign your name. I'll hold your hand while you sign your name. I'll help you." "No, you're not in a, Pastor, the trouble is I don't make enough." And what you're saying to me is God's grace is not sufficient. It's exactly what you're saying. You're telling me that God is limited when the Bible says He's limitless. You're painting a picture of God that is found nowhere in the Bible because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and moon that shines. A wonderful Savior, more than tongue can tell. He is my Father and I'm His as well. The Lord Jesus Christ has the grace to let you do anything He's commanded you to do. He said, "Pastor, if I obey God in a certain thing, it means I'm going to have to go out on a limb." Then may I say this? The limb is the safest place to be. Bottom line is this. There's nothing wrong with God's grace. I fellowship sometimes with pastors. Most pastors that I know are very, very good men. But in my life, and I'm sure this would be true, Bob, you've probably run across men like this too. I've run across some pastors that I think are just weaklings. I mean, they're all the time having some kind of problem, some reason why they can't accomplish their ministry. I'm thinking of someone right now. I shouldn't even think this when I'm preaching, but Lord, forgive me. I'm thinking of someone right now, a minister I know who is sick, and by the way, he's not really sick. Okay? Going out on a limb here. Well, I'll tell you something. Your preacher stood in this pulpit with a fever on many occasions. Your preacher stood up in this pulpit when I would much rather be at home. Now, there's been a couple times, I think once or twice in my pastorate here, where I have been homesick sick, okay? One time it was this Chinese restaurant over, I won't tell you where it is, but yuck. Remember that, Brother Falls? Yes, you do. Happened to him, too. I'm telling you what, the whole staff was crippled. It was like the communists had come in and taken the place over by way of a piece of teriyaki chicken, but Hear me, okay? There are many times when physically we'd rather, you know, you just don't feel quite up to par. Guess what? God's grace is sufficient. And may I say, it is in those moments, watch this, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee when? Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you know when God can use me the best? It's when I'm at the weak moment. Do you know when God can use me the best? It's when I need Him the most. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not necessarily my sleep I need, but it's God I need. It's not necessarily a bigger billfold that I need, but it's God I need. And when I'm at the weakest point, His grace is sufficient and God's strength shines the strongest in my weakness. And God says, all right, He's come to the end of the rope. He's at the end of His tether. There's nothing left for Him. He's got no more strength. And then God's grace becomes sufficient. See, doing good is not a matter of you don't have ability. It's not a matter of grace. It's simply a matter of choice. We need a will to do right. And then let me close with this thought, number three. We need to understand the consequences of neglect. Look at again verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, that's the knowledge of good, and doeth it not, that's the will to choose what is right, to him it is sin. The consequences of neglect is sin. You say, preacher, so if I don't do right, it's sin. Well, then I'll just confess my sins. Well, of course, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But may I say that when you take a cavalier attitude toward a failure to do right or toward unfaithfulness in the duties that the Bible enjoins upon you, when you take a cavalier attitude in those things, you are spreading an influence of death among everyone you know. Now look this way. I want you to tune in. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The consequences of failing to do right ultimately are death or the atmosphere of death in the things to which you are affiliated and associated. As a dad, that means this. When I fail to do right for my kids, when I fail to require their attendance at church and at Sunday school and at youth activities, and when I fail to do right in an example to them by my Bible reading, when I do that, I am literally spreading the pall of death over my home. Come on, preacher, the pall of death. Those are awfully strong words. Why, we just miss Wednesday night services once in a while. And, well, Sunday school, you know, you got it at 9:30 in the morning. That's so early. So you can get to the buffet. We let you out, right, what, 11:45, is that right? You've got 15 minutes on the average church to make it into that buffet line. By the way, I never eat out on Sundays, not Sunday morning. I never eat out. Do you know what I do? You say, preacher, what do you do? I go home and die. I go home and sit down, and there's a nice meal. Boy, you know what my wife fixed for dessert today? Do you want to know? This stuff called candy apple pie. And may I make this statement? We had ice cream. You say, preacher, what kind? Homemade. Isn't that a blessing? It's the second time we ever used our ice cream machine. Bought it 2 years ago. The first batch was garbage. And we banished that thing to the basement. I said, by the way, you know, this is the thing I love. Do you like homemade ice cream? Do you like it? By the time I was done with it, we made it last night. By the time I was done with it, it's $35 a quart. By the time I'm done, okay? You say, why? Because you have to run all over the place to find rock salt, which is unavailable at the Kroger, and that is lame of the Kroger over here. You have to run all over the world to find that. Then you have to get all the ingredients together. You have to buy all of this stuff. Then you have to buy ice. Then you have to run your electricity to run it. You have to keep pouring in the ice. And by the way, it takes time, an hour and a half. You calculate that of what an hour and a half the preacher's time is worth, and all of a sudden, you've got $35 a quart ice cream. But that's what we had for lunch today. That was wonderful. I love to do that. Now, where in the world? How did I get to this point? Okay, I'm hungry is what the problem is. I'm getting off on food. We'll say that it's too early to go to Sunday school. Watch this. And you know what? We miss. And our kids miss. And guess what? Watch. Hey, we missed Sunday school last Sunday, didn't we? Yeah, we sure did. You know what? Little Johnny didn't become a dope addict. Little Susie isn't back in the back room putting on skimpy clothes. Why? It didn't hurt us a bit. We miss Sunday school, but after all, everything seems just fine. Do I make this statement? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If the devil can convince you that that is just fine, he's got you right where he wants you to be. Can I give you another idea tonight? The devil doesn't care if your kids are drug addicts or not. The devil doesn't care if they're strung out on booze or not. Watch this. If the devil can make sure that they are ineffective Christians, he has won. See, if the devil can teach your kids that, through your example, that Wednesday night prayer service isn't important, he's won. See that? Because then when they grow up, they're not going to go to Wednesday night service. May I make this statement? And this is a shame. This is a shame. God help us. What a shame. There are people that graduated from good Bible colleges who are not faithful in three services a week. God help us. You know what their Bible education was worth? Not 10 cents. If they're not faithful to the house of God. Not 10 cents. Preacher, this is a rough message. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, I just have my Christian liberty. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, I just need to kick back sometimes. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, pastor, if you worked a regular job. Boy, have I heard those words. No, how about this? If you worked my job, oh, I'd love to see you do it. I'd love to, counseling, hours of it. Going places, dealing with tragedy, seeing heartbreak, and then being right here in the pulpit, hoping to have the breath of God to give a message to the people. Hey, hear me, I'm not whining. I wouldn't trade my job for yours and for anything in the world. I love it. What I'm saying is this, don't make excuses. Whatever happened to the people who were just heroic about doing right? Let me give you an illustration. Brother Daly probably has heard this story before, and I'm going to try to tell it as close to right as I can. There was a young lady who had been married. She'd not been married very long. She was a worker on a bus route, the story is told. And she and her husband, sometime after they were married, found out that she was expecting their first child, and they rejoiced together in the expectation of their first child, and they were happy about that. Well, something happened, and the pregnancy terminated prematurely, and the deceased baby, of course, was in the mother, and they had to wait, I guess it was over a weekend, similar to the circumstances we were in at one time, wait till over a weekend to have all of that medically taken care of. And the preacher who told the story said this. He said, that young lady on Saturday morning was at bus visitation. Even though she was carrying inside of her the baby that they had longed for and hoped for that had now passed away and that would be taken care of medically the next week, said that young lady was at bus visitation. And she went knocking on doors trying to round up children for her bus route. May I make a statement about that? That was heroic. Not everyone could do it, I suppose. But I sure wish we had some more heroes. I sure wish we did. I remember when that same thing happened to my family, that my wife was up here singing in the choir on that Sunday. Okay, may I make a statement? My wife is heroic. She's more heroic than any of you could possibly understand. I'm not just trying to pat her on the back, though she deserves it, all she can get. She's heroic because she married me. Okay, takes a real hero. She is. We need some heroic Christianity that says, come hell, high wind, or high water, I'm going to do right, because right is the thing to do, and I'm not going to let the death pall settle over my home. The consequences of doing wrong. Neglect of good always wastes potential. Second best in life is what a lot of people settle for. Neglect of good leads to increased sin, because sins of omission frequently end up in sins of commission, and neglect of good always sends the pall of death. You say, preacher, what's the message? This week will be filled for you and for me with 1,000 choices. Choose that which is good. Consciously decide that you're going to do that which is good. Label some things. Put them in categories. If you find some things in kind of a fuzzy, morally neutral area, just slide them into the black area and decide to stick with the good area. And see how far advanced you are this week in your Christian life. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, I pray this simple thought would help us. Lord, enlighten our minds this week, because we will face choices even immediately upon leaving this place. Lord, we're going to face choices. And Father, it would be easy to justify our choosing those things which are lesser in significance. Lord, it would be easy to justify our choosing sometimes things that we like to consider to be morally neutral. And yet, Lord, how we're settling for second best, really wasting our time and yours, and ultimately wasting our lives, because day after day leads to week after week. Soon years of time is spent engaged in activity that, while it may not be overtly wrong, is certainly a waste of our time. And Father, we're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this week, when we make choices, that we should choose that which is good. Lord, perhaps we need to sit down and make a list of good things that we need to start this week: reading our Bible, praying, faithfulness and attendance, tithing, soul winning, witnessing, whatever it may be. But God, help us to realize that we're not right with Thee simply because we have a list of things we don't do, but we're right with Thee when we serve and do those things which are good. Bless this thought to the hearers, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.